We are very much interested in the Operation Christmas Child is one of the two things we'll be doing as an entire church together. We have two service days, sort of, and this is one of them. And so we're looking for at least 80% of our church to do one of these as a family. So not just 80 boxes filled, because one family could do them all. We don't want that. What we want is this to be an entire, this is our outpouring of our church. So we would like absolutely everyone. If we could have 100% participation, that would be perfect. All right, we're going to release the youth group at this time. If you're in the youth group, you could go. And as we really listen to the heart of missions and missionaries, we know that we have two missionaries throughout the world currently serving really difficult communities, one in Canadian reserves and one serving possibly in our North Korea area. And so if we can be praying for those, there'll be information about them that you can sign up and you can pray daily for those as we kick off this month for our missionaries. And so that's really exciting. Let us be faithful. We're going to take a minute and just pause here in service and pray over this particular ministry of boxes to children. And we're going to take a minute and pray for our missionaries kicking that off right now. Would you join me in just praying for these two groups? Father, we want to come and we want to pray over like Christmas boxes. I know it's like October, God, and maybe the boxes seem so small to us, but it can absolutely change some kid's life where they could meet you for the first time because we stepped out of our comfort zone for a half hour and went to Target and filled a box. God, I just pray that we would not only fill it with things, but we would fill it with prayer. And we pray over the persons who will receive these things. And God, we pray that you'd do a powerful work even as we meet small needs of kids. They need some toys. They need toothbrushes. And God, thank you that you would let us be part of filling those needs and those desires and those moments of joy. And Father, we pray for our missionaries that are in some really difficult places. God, we pray for the light of you to come first into their hearts and then shine clearly to the people that they're ministering to. God, we pray that your spirit would be powerful. We know that you are. We pray that you would encourage, bless, and build the missionaries as they share you with those indigenous people. Thank you, God, that we get a chance to send and love and be faithful in this area. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So make sure to grab that box, grab that sign up. Good to see you guys all. We are continuing in our series of Fruit of the Spirit. This week and the next week, we'll be finishing it up. So people, since as far back as we know, people have been navigating by the stars in the sky. And there's one particular star that people navigate by. It's called the North Star. Now, it's people don't navigate by it because it's the brightest. Don't follow the brightest star. That one moves around. That's the dog star. Or it's a planet, or it's a plane. So you would never want to navigate by one of those kind of things. But people have been navigating by the North Star for as far as we know, since humans have been looking at the sky. And that's because the North Star is nearly aligned exactly with our North Pole. So our planet is at a tilt, right? And the North Star happens to be in the universe this way here. So it nearly is identical to our North Pole. And so they're really lined up. And so because it's fixed in the universe that way, then it's almost always due north when you see the North Star. And so here's a picture of this, why that's true. The North Star is in the center one, and this is sort of like a camera that's just held it, and then it opened up. And so you see all the other stars move around. So if you're trying to navigate north by any other star, you really get messed up because throughout the nighttime and throughout the seasons, they move around. But the North Star, because the way that it is positioned, it is always dependable. It just wobbles just a bit. Now, it's not perfect, but it's very close. And so if you're going generally north and you don't have a compass, that's the way to go. And people have navigated by it because it's dependable. People don't navigate by the moon because sometimes the moon's up in the daytime. You're like, hey, why is the moon in the daytime? And then sometimes it's over here. And then tomorrow you're expecting to see it over there again. And then now it's not over there. Then it's over here. And you're like, why is the moon is so confusing? Now, you could chart all the patterns of the moon and then take some angles and use your cosine and have a, you know, slide rule, and there probably is a way to navigate by the moon, but it's just not very reliable or trustworthy. The North Star is fixed, and you can rely on it. So that dependability, trustworthiness, reliability, these are even more important when navigating our spiritual lives. You see what I did there, right there? The Bible calls these traits, that calls these traits faithfulness. Faithfulness means reliability or dependability, trustworthiness. It's one of the main characteristics of God, and it's our fruit of the Spirit today that we're looking at. Here's the verse that we've been working through. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, that's today, gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And today we're going to see two movements. We're going to see faithfulness demonstrated by God as movement number one. And then movement number two is faithfulness demanded to God from us. So faithfulness demonstrated by God, and then faithfulness demanded by God from us to God, to his kingdom and Christianity, and to kind of other people. And so we're going to see these two major movements today. So the faithfulness demonstrated from God is throughout Scripture. We see it. You can't help but to read any of the Old Testament and notice how faithful God is to his people. And the Bible says it quite clearly as it describes God the Father, who is always faithful to his people. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it's an attribute of who God is. He is faithful. He's demonstrated. He showed it throughout human history. And additionally, it's used to describe Jesus Christ. So in Revelation, the book of Revelation, it says this about Jesus, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. And so we see from the Scripture, not only by example, but by declaration, that God is faithful. He is dependable. God will not fail. My first car was not trustworthy. When I first learned to drive, I was 16. I started working when I was 15 so I could buy a car. And the car that I was able to buy was a 1972 Datsun 510. Woo! Feast your eyes on that beauty. This car was older than I was. And I was able to get that car, and mine did not look nice like this. So mine was a used. This one I think looks new. My sister's here. If she remembers back, she can remember this. My car never ran. I purchased a car. It was $800. And $800 back then, I was making $4 or $3.25 an hour. $800, it was a lot of dishes. I was a dishwasher because they hired minors and didn't ask for a work permit. And so that was a lot of hours to buy this $800 beauty. Oh, my goodness gracious. That four-door beautiful car. It ran maybe 3 out of 7 days. So in the morning, I'd get to my car and I'd say, please, 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 please. Oh, gotta walk. And sometimes it would drive, and I'd get to drive to school. But most of the time, I had to walk to school. And then on the weekend, my dad would help me fix it. And then it would work for a day or two. And then it would break again. And this was a... no joke, it literally 3 or 4 days a week. This one, some cars have sunroofs. This one had floor roof. It was so rusted, you could actually see the ground when you were driving. It was like really cool, like gets you close to nature and that kind of stuff. I hate this car. I have no fond memories of it. It was horrible. I was in a musical once. I was in several musicals. I don't know if you guys knew that. Dun, dun, dun. I was in a musical once, and the musical ended. I think it was kind of a sad day. I don't think any of my family came that particular day, and like kind of my friends didn't come, so I was already kind of bumming. And I was driving home, and I was in some, whatever you wear when you're in a musical, right? It's not cool or swag or anything like that. And so, and I had full like stage makeup on, and I'm driving home about 10, 10:30, maybe 11 o'clock at night after we cleaned up and stuff, and I'm driving home, and my car breaks down on the way home. And this is before cell phones or like it wasn't even before pagers. So like, and there was no pay phone, and I have my stupid car, and I get out, and I was like cursing my car. I wasn't a believer, so I was saying some choice things to my dear car.
And I start walking home and I start crying because here I am like walking in like makeup and I have like jazz shoes on. You know, I'm like walking around like the streets of Fullerton like, oh my God, it sucks. You know, I was so sad and hate my car and I was crying. And I don't know why you guys laughed. That was supposed to be one of those sad stories where you like resonated with my pain. But I see that that's not happening. So this car demonstrated no faithfulness. It was not listening to God's word for sure. It was unreliable, untrustworthy, and it was undependable. But God is not a Datsun. God never fails. Even when we're faithless, God is faithful. That's crazy. Even when we're like, you know what, forget you. Even when we're Datsuns, God isn't. Paul says, if we are unfaithful, he, God, remains faithful, for he can't deny who he is. You see, in the middle of my unfaithfulness, God says, I'm not going to get rid of you. I'm still faithful to you. No matter what, God is faithful. His faithfulness is not dependent on our actions, our attitudes, or our feelings. So even when we screw up, God doesn't dismiss you or get rid of you or become unreliable. God says, I am faithful. I am with you. I am walking with you. Even when you can't sense him or experience him, God says, I am here. Even when it's difficult, even when you have turned away from him, God does not turn away from you. He is faithful despite our unfaithfulness. It's a matter of God's character. It's who he is. And so that's our first idea, is that God demonstrates faithfulness because he is faithful. But then God demands faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit, and he demands it in the lives of believers. Again, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is writing to one of the churches in a city called Smyrna. And he writes this to their church, and it's applicable to all churches because this letter was passed around, and so that's how we see it's for use today. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer, church in Smyrna, because I tell you the devil's going to put some of you in prison to test you, and some of you are going to suffer persecution for 10 days, but be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. So God is telling this church, I want you to be faithful, even to the point of death. God demands faithfulness to him. Not denying him, even if it costs us our life. Now, this is a weird thing because we're in pretty safe America. Irvine, one of the safest cities in America, right? It probably isn't going to be true where our life is demanded. But God says, I want you to be faithful all the way to the point where it costs your life. Well, guess what? All the middle points is true, too. It may not cost me my life, but it may cost me my job. It may not cost me my life, but it may cost me a friend. It may not cost me my life, but it could cost something else. And so God wants us to be faithful to him all the way to the end. So a first is we need to be, God demands faithfulness to himself. The early Christians made this crystal clear in their lifestyles. John isn't writing to a people who are like us. He's writing to a people, this is written about 98 AD, where the empire of Rome has declared Christianity illegal for the last 40 or 50 years. And so for about 40 and 50 years, the Roman Empire, they didn't allow any new religion. So if they conquered you and you had a religion, you could keep it. But the Roman Empire didn't allow you to start a new one. And then once the Jews said, hey, these Christians aren't us, then the Christians became a new religion. And so the Romans would persecute them, not for any reason other than you're not allowed to start a new religion. And the price for that was death. And so we have a Roman records where a Roman general would come up to someone and say, are you a Christian? They would say, yes. And he'd say, how do you know that's illegal. You can't say yes. They're like, yeah, but I am. And they'd say, well, I'm going to give you another chance because I'm a cool Roman person. And just say no. And then it's fine and I'm going to move on. Are you a Christian? Yes. And so eventually the Roman Empire said, because of the obstinacy of the people, we're actually going to kill them. Because they won't say no when I've told them to say no. And so the Christian people for now 40 or 50 years have been getting killed. Like not in cool ways. They were put into gladiator battles, which is kind of a cool way to die, right? Except the Christians didn't fight. They knelt down and they started to pray for the other gladiator. They started to pray for the people in the stands, and they were praying for the emperor. And they're like, and the other gladiator comes up, and that's not very fun. It's like watching boxing, and one guy goes, and he falls down. It's not very interesting. And so they would just then throw the Christians to the lions and let the lions kill them because lions don't really care, and it was just sort of food. We have accounts of Christians being put on stakes, dipped in oil, and lining the streets to light them up during the evening. So Christians were being tortured and torn apart, killed and crucified, not for any crime, but because they wouldn't say no when someone asked them if they were God followers. And so God demands faithfulness to himself. And this is demonstrated in the early church. Are we faithful, now back to us, are we faithful, not to the point of death, because probably for most of us it's not going to come to that. But are we faithful to God and following his commands? And God asks us to love other people and to love him. Are we doing that? Are we acting like the Christians that we claim to be? Not here on Sunday, because it's super easy, because everybody's like nice and Christian-y and stuff, but on the other days, or when no one's watching. Have we placed God at the top spot and no idols ahead of him? In your heart and mind, is God at the very top? Not your future, not your job, not your own dreams, but does God have top spot? Or does your own desires, or that trip that you want to go to Europe, or does something else take the top spot above God? This is telling us to consider God in all of our decisions. Like, I can't be faithful if I don't consult God, if I don't bother to ask him what I should do. Am I faithful to God if I haven't asked him if I should take this new job or not? This idea speaks to spending time with God. How can I be faithful to God if I don't even talk to him? If I don't spend time praying? If I don't spend time reading or listening to the word? Either way is fine. If I don't spend time doing those, how can I possibly be faithful to God as he asked me to be? We must purpose to place God first in all things in our lives, in our obedience and following his commands, because God demands faithfulness to him. There's no easy way around that one. And the second idea is faithfulness demanded first to God, but then also, secondly, faithfulness demanded to God's kingdom. And what I mean by God's kingdom is like the things of God, like Christianity in general, or God's commands, or God's kingdom. Jesus tells lots of parables about God's kingdom. And he tells us this one. These are the words of Jesus talking about what God's kingdom is like. And so he says, here's how you should kind of treat God's kingdom. Again, it, the kingdom of God, will be like a guy going on a journey. And he calls his servants and he entrusts them with his wealth. To one, he gives 5 bags of gold, which, you know, in the parable is about $3 million. To the next, he gives about $1.2 million. And the last guy gets $600,000. And he gives each person money based on their ability. So he, in the story, the guy knows their ability. And he says, you get a little less because your maybe ability is a little less. You get a little medium. And not all people have the same abilities. And so not all people are in the parable here given the same amount of money and responsibility. Then the guy goes out on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold, he went at once and he put his money to work and he gained 5 bags more. So also the one who had 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the guy who received 1 bag, he dug a hole in the ground and he hid the money, just buried it. After a long time, the master of the servants returns to say what's up, settle accounts, see what's going on. And the man who received 5 bags of gold brought another 5, and he said, Master, look, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. And his master replies, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with the few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the man with 2 bags of gold came, and he says, Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. And the master replies the exact same thing. Didn't matter the amounts. That's not what the master was looking for. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received one bag of gold came and he said, Master, I knew you're a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid of you. And I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is. And his master replied, You wicked and lazy servant, you know that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit at the bank at least. So then I could have at least got interest. And so here in this parable, we see two types of people in relation to God's kingdom. The faithful, who use what God gives them for God's kingdom growth, and we see the unfaithful, who don't use what they have been given and bury instead their abilities and opportunities. You see, this is a parable that's reflecting those two principles. The faithful and the unfaithful. It's not about mounts. It's not about if God loves you. It's not about any of those kind of things. It's about whether these persons have been faithful to use their gifts and abilities or unfaithful. Those who have been faithful to use them are rewarded. And those who are unfaithful, this passage goes on to say, are cast out even to this dark place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, can God trust us with his kingdom's growth? Can God trust you to be faithful with his kingdom, to preserve and protect his bride, the church? That's what this is talking about. Remember, it's a parable of the kingdom of God and faithfulness within that kingdom. And so the question is, can God trust you with his kingdom's growth? Look, it's not just the pastor's job. The Bible is really clear about a priesthood of all believers, about every single person in this room that hears these words and have said yes to Jesus. You are an ambassador of Christ. You are a protector and a builder of his kingdom. And so let me ask you this. Do you think more about how to grow God's kingdom, or do you think more how to grow your own kingdom? Just don't answer, don't raise hands. Answer internally, don't answer out loud. Do you, like literally, like do you actually think and plan and spend working time to build God's kingdom more or your kingdom more? Is it even close? Have you spent any time thinking about building or planning or building God's kingdom? I think that you do. I've watched you all. I think you spend some time in God's kingdom. But are they close? 60-40? God wins? 60-40, I win at least? 90-10? 99-1? Like, oh my gosh. Like, that's an honest assessment between you and God, not me and you. No indictment. I love you no matter what. But we have to ask that question. Have I been faithful with the talents, skills, and abilities that God has given me to build his kingdom? Or have I used in those, because you guys have talents, skills, and abilities clear as crystal? Have you used them to build your kingdom or God's? We all get a choice in this. Additionally, faithfulness calls us to use our talents to bless the body of believers, other Christians, and our community. Can the kingdom members who are here today rely on you? Are you trustworthy or are you a Dotson? Faithfulness compels us to love past our limits, to be kind and good, we learned last week, demonstrating love, peace, and patience, these really cool qualities. Would you notice God's response to the faithfulness in the parable? He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, when I became a Christian, this parable really resonated with me. And I don't know if I really even understood it all. I just understood the part where someone comes into God's presence and God looked at them and God said, good job. That's the only part I kind of got at first. And I started to live my life thinking, like, I don't want to get to heaven and I don't want to come into heaven and have to, like, slink in, have to, like, dodge in the back door. I don't want to get to heaven and say, like, God's like, so you're here, huh? Yeah, I don't know. You know, like, I don't want to get there. I want to get to heaven, and I want to go in proud, and I want to raise my hand and say, Dad, I'm here. And I know I messed up sometimes, but what do you got to say? How did I live my life? And I want him to say, good job, my good and faithful servant. That's what I want to say. I don't want to slink in or sneak in or just barely get in. I want to hear commendation from God, not condemnation. And so I've lived my life this way for the last almost 30 years, 25 years, in the light of wanting to hear God say, good job. He's not going to say perfect job for sure. But I think he's going to say good job, and I want him to. And that's one of the things that drives me. See, God values faithfulness so much that he says he'll give you a trial run. Like if you're faithful in the little things, he says he'll give you even more. I mean, God has given us particular tasks and responsibilities. He said, learn my word. He said, you should be praying. You should be sharing your faith with others. When we disobey or we refuse to accept what God has asked us to do, then we're being unfaithful. But don't worry. The Bible says that we could grow in faithfulness. We could obey better. We can respond rightly. And there's this really cool opportunity. God doesn't, even when we're unfaithful, what? He doesn't act unfaithful. He is faithful even when we're not. And so there's this great opportunity for us to grow. Like, I'm going to be honest, okay? Honest moment here. My honest assessment of this church. It's been almost 7 months today. Okay, honest assessment of your faithfulness in this church. I would say in most areas, Jericho Road Church, you guys are smashing it. As I've watched for 7 months, in almost every area, you guys are faithful. You're absolutely faithful in giving your time and your money. Like our budget compared to our actual church size is really healthy. We have about 65 adults who are members of this church or attend this church regularly. And our budget is $200,000, somewhere around that each year. We've been faithfully able to support two missionaries and one pastor and another pastor, and we're hiring another pastor because of your faithful and obvious generosity. And so you guys are absolutely generous and killing it in that area and so awesome. And so that's commendation. In terms of giving your time, normally a church, there's about 15 to 20% of people are volunteering to help the church. Normally churches are run by about 20 people and 80% are just along for the ride. At our church, I looked at the prayer list that I go over for our church members. There, over 60% of our church is volunteering. I'm looking at almost every single family has at least one of the parents and even the kids volunteering. The average church maybe 20%. Our church is at 60% people volunteering, giving their time on Sundays and outside of Sundays. Absolutely smashing it in this area. Totally faithful. I couldn't be more excited and blessed and pleased by you guys. Faithfully praying and leading your families towards Christ. I think we absolutely are doing this. As I look at your kids, evidenced, that's the evidence. There's no numbers, but we can look at our kids. We look at the security of the little kids walking around. We can look at how they love and treat and interact people. You obviously are doing a great job with your children. Our youth group desires, one of their requests at the youth group ministry meeting, they said, you know what we want to do more? We're not doing enough serving. We need to serve the community more. That was their big complaint about youth group. Okay, that's not weird at all. Yes, that's totally weird, but it's an evidence of what you're doing as parents, faithfully leading your kids. We need to love more. We need to share Jesus in our community. We need to serve more. More unfortunate. Yay! Give more time. And that was the complaint of our youth group. They didn't serve enough. And they serve regularly. And now they serve weekly or monthly. And so absolutely kicking butt in this area. You guys are incredibly faithful at loving one another and blessing the body of believers. This may be our greatest quality. I have never seen a church spend more time with each other. You guys go to lunch. You go to boba. You don't go home after Sunday. It'll be 6. There'll be steep people still standing in the parking lot. You guys go on vacation together. You go golfing together. You hang out after work together. Like, you absolutely are doing these amazing things, and that is so awesome. Keep it up. Go on vacation. Go camping together. Even I give you permission to miss church to go together camping. Oh, my gosh, I can't even believe it. We're going to go with other Christians and go camping. How dare we? And that's incredible community. You guys are absolutely killing it. And with pastors, there's always a but, right?
Seven positives to one negative. Seven positives to one negative. But as your pastor, there's one area that I would like our church together to examine. And in all seriousness, I think that we're kicking butt in so many areas. I would say almost all. But are we faithful in the area of leading people to Christ? When was the last time that you personally led someone to Jesus? Where you personally, don't raise your hands between you and God. Where you personally talked to them about Jesus, they said, yes, I want to become a Christian, and then you prayed with them so that they could ask Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If the answer is more than 20 years ago or never, that may indicate an unfaithfulness problem with us. When was the last time that you shared the gospel clearly with your neighbor? Literally, the person that lives near you. Your coworker, the person who stuck to you at the baseball game because your kid's in the same 3 hours you sat by them. Or they got in the plane and unfortunately you were next to them. Gospel time. That's an 8-hour flight. They can't go anywhere. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time you invited the unchurched to come to worship? Look, as a pastor, I can look at a couple things that cause me pause in this area for our church. I can look at how many adults have been baptized at Jericho Road Church. 2. Total. In all of the existence of Jericho Road. I can look at how many newcomers have said yes to Jesus. We don't track it, but by baptisms we can kind of tell. Because if people aren't getting baptized, that indicates that we probably don't have any new believers. That's their first step of obedience here. I can look at attendance. I can look at how many visitor cards have been turned in. Because if we haven't had many new visitors over the past few years, it indicates that we're not sharing Jesus with those that are around us. Look, it's possible you're sharing Jesus and then that person decides to go somewhere else to worship. But that would be really weird. Normally, when we share Jesus with someone and they're sort of responding, they're going to be interested in where you go and worship. And so the lack of newcomers means that we're simply not sharing Jesus with people. And there's no easy way around this. And I'm worried that this is one area that we struggle with. But fear not. That means it's just an area of great growth that we can have. But I think, honestly, this is our weakest area. And there's no way around it. It sounds kind of tough, I know. But I'll tell you, I am unashamedly, unabashedly, I want people to come to this church. I want more people to come to this church. And, oh, Pastor, you want to be popular? Oh, my gosh. Yeah, totally. Look at me. I totally want to be popular. If you want to look cool. Yeah, that's what I've been living my life, trying to look cool. I worked in gang ministry for 20 years for free. I'm not interested in being popular or cool. But I am interested in people, and I want more people to become because I care about them. I want more people to be at this church, not so that we can look big or be big or have a bigger budget. I don't care about anything. Everyone who knows me knows I am absolutely not consumed with money. It's not one of my vices. Donuts are, cookies, ice cream, yogurt land, vices. Desire for money, I didn't care. And so if people are not coming to Christ and getting baptized, then we absolutely are not doing what God asks us to do as a church. If people are not coming here and they're not coming to Jesus, we are unfaithful as a community. And I think that this is our biggest unfaithfulness area. I know, it sounds ruthless. I was writing, I was like, should I say it? It's been 7 months. They can't fire me. It's cool right now. I know we had a time where it wasn't always that stable, but it's pretty stable now. We've always had fantastic leadership on the leaderboard level, and the pastor's sort of stabled out. It's all good. Worship's pretty good. Church is kind of good. It's okay to start to share Jesus with people and invite them to come even to church. Now, I'm not saying they have to come to this church. You can share Jesus with them and say, don't come to my church. Go to Mariners. It's way better. That's fine. I don't care where they go. But I don't know if Mariners got that much on us. I kind of like JRC. Even when Mariners offers me $200,000, I'm staying. In this particular moment, I'm going to ask that you not look on your left and right. As I say, we've been unfaithful with sharing the gospel. Yeah, she hasn't, right? Dude, that person over there, they haven't shared Jesus at all, I bet. No, don't look at, I'm talking to you. Yeah, you, just you, not her, not him, you. Have you been faithful in this area? Are you guilty of being unfaithful? And if so, are you going to continue to remain unfaithful, or are you going to do something about it? You have a choice. I mean, if your answer to the last time you shared the gospel was more than 20 years when you were, or 30 years or 50 years because you were in college, date anyone, 5 years ago, whenever you were in college, that was the last time you shared Jesus with someone? Because if you share at work, they might fire you. God's kingdom, your kingdom. The last thing we want to ask is that we've been faithful to other people. So God demands faithfulness to him, to his kingdom, and he demands that we're faithful to one another. So faithfulness is demanded in our one-on-one relationships. And the first for most of us is, have you been faithful to your spouse? Now, I'm not even going to get into like unfaithfulness, like adultery unfaithfulness, but have you even been present with them? Have you been willing to work all the things out with them? Can your spouse rely on you to do what you say you do? Can your spouse rely on you to talk out the issues, not just walk away? Can your spouse rely on you? Are you trustworthy in your relationship with your spouse, or are you a Dotson? God demands faithfulness in our relationships with one another. When my wife and I were first married, we were walking down the street, and some people were passing, and like, you know, when you're married, you're a little insecure, so I'm going to blame her insecurity on this. We're walking down the street, and we always look at people. We stare at people all the time because we're creepy, and so we were looking at people, and then this guy and girl walk by, and I'm looking as they go by, and she heard on TV this phrase because she doesn't know it. She was a little fobby when we got married, but she's like, oh, were you checking that girl out? And I was like, oh, excuse me, did you you just said, was I checking that girl out? And I said, when I saw you when I was 15 years old, I turned around at my desk when I was 15 years old, I looked back, I saw you, and my heart did like Tom and Jerry, boom, 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 boom. And that moment when I was 15 years old, I absolutely loved you, and I have never stopped since that moment, and I have demonstrated it by not stalking, but seriously following and caring for you, even when you didn't and you rejected, and I still, and all these years, and then you went to UCI, and then I happened to go to UCI also, and then I found your number, and then we called you up, and then we got married, and all these kind of things. Are you serious? You're going to tell me, was I checking that girl out? I have never checked anyone out since this one girl that I saw in math class. That was the last girl I checked out, and I have the track record to prove it, so don't say I'm checking no girl out. She's like, yeah, you're right. You know? I said, well, why? Were you checking that guy out? Because she only liked me for 2 years. You know? Like, but I've demonstrated faithfulness in my relationship with her. She is pretty secure in how faithful I've been to her. And I have a track record to prove it. Even when she was unfaithful, she didn't like me. I was faithful. I was like, God, yeah. Are we faithful in our one-on-one spouse relationship? How about with our kids? Have we spent the time necessary with our kids so that they are certain of our faithfulness and reliability to them? I would say this one is almost a yes always in every one of our kids that I see. You guys have done a really good job with your kids. Can your friends rely on you to do what you say you're going to do? Because faithfulness is a hallmark of a good friend, of a good spouse, of a good employee. Faithfulness is something we all value, even non-believers value it. Like, how bad is the opposite, right? A backstabbing friend, right? An unfaithful spouse.
Like an employee who doesn't do what they agree to do or steals or lies. Like, those are terrible things. And so faithfulness is important. As one of the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of God in your life. God demonstrates faithfulness, and then he demands faithfulness from us as that work of the Spirit in us. Would you join me in praying? And just pray this with me. Search me, God. Search us, God. And reveal if there is any area falling short in this faithfulness issue. Where can we bear the fruit of faithfulness more abundantly in our lives? Would you join me in asking God that just for this minute, and then we're going to respond to him in song. But just take a minute. God, where can I be more faithful? Where is it that you're calling me out right now to step out in belief and obedience? Where can I be more faithful, God? Would you pray that over your own life right now?